Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 69. Luke chapter 1, verse 69. We're going to continue our study of the birth of Yeshua, the Messiah. And so we have seen things leading up to it. We've looked at the prophecies. We've looked at various issues like that. And we are just about at the point in our study to see his birth. I know that most everybody left that behind on December 24th when they came to church on Sunday, and they have forgotten about it and put up all the Christmas decorations and all the other things that go along with that. And I know it seems kind of weird, but you did it again, Kelvin. I know it seems kind of weird, but we're going to take a little time and go through it, because I always feel like I have to rush through it. On that Sunday, we usually do Lord's Table the Sunday before Christmas, and so kind of cuts away into the time. And I thought, just kind of like we did with the resurrection of the Lord, we're just going to take a little time and go through it, see what it says. It's been, for a lot of us, quite a while before we went through there. And so what we have seen is that there are prophecies. Gabriel keeps showing up, the angel Gabriel. And he shows up and he tells people what's going to happen, and they're all freaked out. And he tells Zacharias, who got his lot drawn so that he could go in and offer prayers and incense there in the temple. And Gabriel showed up to him, told him what was going to happen, and he didn't say shut my mouth, but what he said, shut his mouth. So he you got to be kidding me. I'm going to have a kid, and you know, after all this time, and sounded like Abraham, but my wife is old, you know, and all these things. And so Gabriel said, you're not going to talk again until the baby's born. Guess what? So Zacharias goes outside. Everybody thought he'd seen a ghost. He basically, in a sense, had, because he couldn't talk. So for 9 months, while all this is going on, waiting on the birth of John the Baptizer, while they're waiting on this, he can't talk. Now, last time we met, we saw that finally they were getting ready to name him. And it seemed like the community came together, but Mama knew, Elizabeth knew, his name would be called John. Somehow Zacharias communicated that. She said, we'll call him John. And they said, we can't do that. Don't have anybody by that family name or anything like that. And so we're just going to call him, we want to call him something else after your family name. And finally, Mom said, no, his name shall be John. And then Zacharias spoke up and said, you're going to call him John. That's what his name is going to be. So,
For some reason.
All right, let me try this. Let me try and let me try this. And as he spoke up and he starts talking, and he is going to utter some great things. Now, verse 67 says, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not what happened in the Old Testament prior to the age of the church. And this is something, but it's something that also happened to Mary. It's something that also happened to Elizabeth. And now they got a family that's filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying. So here is Zacharias, a lowly priest, who's just been visited by an angel, told something would happen, and it happened. Okay, and now he gets to talk. Now, verse 68 is where he starts. But before we begin, we're going to take just a moment for prayer, and then we can throw this computer. No, it's a new computer. It ought to work fine. Anyway, we're going to, if it don't work, it don't work. So that is, you know what it's going to do. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for all your blessings, all your tests. We thank you just for the privilege of being called your kids. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the the word pictures that it presents to us so that we can come to better understand your plan of the ages. And Father, I just pray that today we will just dine on this and thoroughly appreciate this manna from heaven. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we got Ezekiel's vision of the temple. Not going to work. Did you turn this off, Kelvin? The TV? All right. And Zacharias speaks in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Now, he'd been quiet for a long time, and he just said, "You're going to call him John." Okay, Daddy did the naming here. You're going to call him John. Just like Gabriel told him, this is who what you're going to name him. You're going to name him John. So, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Literally, the Greek says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel." Now, it puts a little different emphasis there on the Lord, but the God of Israel. So, guess what? "For he has visited us." This is the word episkeptomai that is used. It's a word that means to look upon and to inspect. Now, it's kind of like we do from time to time, especially if we drop something on the floor. And we wonder, how could that little thing roll 10 feet across the floor whenever we dropped it? But it somehow manages to do it. But it basically says he's inspected us. He's inspected us and accomplished redemption for his people. Now, the accomplished redemption is in the aorist tense. It's an aorist tense of poieo, which is a point of time, but aorist is normally past tense. And then it uses the noun form, lutrosis. Poieo means simply to do. And lutrosis is the noun form that means to redeem. He did a redemptive work, is what it is saying here. But you notice an aorist is in the past. And Jesus hasn't done the redemptive work yet. Jesus is not even here. John is not the Messiah. What it's called is a prophetic aorist. It looks at something in the past, like they did in the Old Testament. They used a verb that is a past tense verb to describe a future event. And it's one of the ways God says it's just as certain as if it has already happened. He is declaring the end from the beginning, and this is a picture of him doing that. Now, notice here, the first words out of his mouth are words of praise to the God. He is in the middle of a polytheistic society. First words out of his mouth were not, "I thank the gods of Rome and Greece." No, "I thank the God of Israel." That's who I thank. In verse 69, and he says, "And has raised up a horn." When you run into horns, like on the altar and various places throughout Scripture, they denote power. "He's raised up a horn of salvation." Romans 1:16 says, "We know that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." So here's a picture of the horn of salvation. He has a promise, and he's going to bring his Messiah about. Zacharias, filled with the Holy Spirit, is prophesying about the Messiah that is going to be. And he says, "For us in the house of David, his servant." He's not talking about John. John's in the house of Levi. David is in the house of Judah. He is talking about the Messiah that is going to come. So he is prophesying, and he's talking about his child John, but in the same token, he is talking about the Messiah that John is going to proclaim. And it says, "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old." Now, where do you want to go back and find what the prophet said about the coming Messiah? Isaiah 7:14, that gets quoted here. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. You shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 9:6, "The child shall be born to us, and the government shall rest on his shoulders. He shall be called Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Eternal Father." That's a child called the Messiah. What about Jeremiah speaking about the Redeemer? What about Ezekiel? there's going to be a shepherd that is going to come and shepherd the nation of Israel with a rod of iron. How about Zechariah? Oh, he's going to come back and defeat all of his enemies, and he's going to turn on the lights, because all the lights went out. And we just sang, light of the world stepped out into the darkness. That's what he's going to do. Zechariah 14. He's going to put an end to all these, all of his enemies. Verse 71, see, deliverance is assured. He sang with the entry into the world of John, who's the forerunner. He knows who his son is. And he also knows about the real Messiah. That'll come out more as we go through this. But he says, salvation from our enemies. That was the biggest enemies of Israel back then. If you ask a Jew in the first century who was their biggest enemy, they're going to say Rome. That's not their biggest enemy. That's part of getting their eyes on the wrong things. Their biggest enemy is Satan. Their biggest enemy is their unbelief. Their biggest enemy is their sin nature. They have much bigger enemies than Rome. Have you ever noticed that Christians can live in any culture, anywhere, anytime, and still practice their faith? Now, they may die for it, but what better way to go? They can live anywhere. They can blend in. They can fit in. They can adapt. That's what they can do. Salvation from our enemies. And I would think if you have the Messiah coming, he's going to take care of the biggest problem. At least break the chains. My chains are gone. Oh, but our sin nature is still there, right? Okay. Our chains are gone. He says, and from the hand of all who hate us. Now, see, that's where he includes the humans in there. So he's talking about spiritual enemies. He's going to deliver us from human enemies. One day he will deliver us from. See, that's the way the millennial kingdom works, the entry into the kingdom. Everybody is looking for a physical, literal millennial kingdom. It's talked about in Jeremiah 33. It's talked about in Isaiah 60-66. Talked about all over the Old Testament, this wonderful time of peace that we were going to have. And yet they didn't realize the only way to get in there is to enter the spiritual kingdom first. Like Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him righteousness. That's where it comes in. That's the entry into the spiritual kingdom is what gets you into the physical kingdom. But all they looked at was, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they shouted, Hosanna. And then a week later, they yelled, crucify him. Because he wasn't there to throw out Rome. They had redefined the Messiah according to their own wishes rather than according to God's word. He says, from the hand of all who hate us. Psalm 110. I mean, this guy is putting together some Old Testament stuff that's just great. And he's doing it under the filling of the Spirit and the prophecy because he's talking about what the Lord's going to do, Psalm 110. Where the Lord is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he is going to defeat all of his enemies. He says, to show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. See, God's word is the word, which is the assured word. That's what it is. And Zacharias, after being shut up for 9 months, comes out and all he's got is praise to the Lord. There's no questions anymore. So, what's heaven going to be like for us when we get there? How many of you have any questions you want to ask the Lord? Okay? I don't think the questions are going to be first. First is going to be praise. That's Revelation 4 and 5. That's the first thing we're going to do. Why? Because our foolish mouths have been corrected. So we can sing praises to the Lord. And we're going to join in with a whole lot of angels, myriads and myriads of angels. You know, that choir is going to be something else. So there's no way you can mess it up. So you can join in. He says, and to remember his holy covenant. There's a covenant he made with Abraham, a covenant he made with David, a covenant he made with Noah. In verse 73, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father. He's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. Now, what oath did he swear to Abraham? Genesis 12, first three verses, is the go forth from the land of your relatives to a place that I'll show you. That's what he says to Abraham. Okay? I will make your seed as the stars of the heaven, the sand of the seashore. And he says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The line of the Messiah, the promised seed of the woman, was going to come through Abraham. That was a promise. And Zacharias is saying, we're nearing fulfillment of that. We're nearing the fulfillment of that. In verse 74, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, the first and foremost is Satan, might serve him without fear. You know, there will one day be a physical place to serve him where all of us will be together and basically happy. But notice that we might serve him without fear. Have you ever thought of the millennial kingdom or heaven as people waiting on you? Sometimes we do. I mean, golly, I could have anything I want. Well, you, and you to take care of me. Well, that's human thinking, isn't it? He says that we might serve him without fear. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for the many. We are, as Kelvin pointed out, Galatians 5:1, is for freedom that Christ set us free. Keep standing firm. Don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. In verse 13, it says, and don't mess this up, and don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. See, so we've been set free to serve other people. It's hard to imagine that. Normally, with the way the world translates freedom, turns into anarchy. No, the way God does, it's responsibility and accountability, and it's all the good things that make for a good society. So, it's not yet for Zacharias. It's still not yet. But these things are stated by the mouth of a prophet, and what we can trust is that it's coming. In verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. You know, this new life is going to be in holiness and righteousness. It's not the way the world thinks, is it? The world thinks, I want to do things that's going to build my fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. And that'll make me happy. I have news for you. There is no amount of those things that can make you happy. It can make you have a little joy for a fleeting moment in time, but it will not sustain forever. It has no power to do that. But the devil makes you think that. The devil thinks, well, gosh, if I can get away with it, it should be all right. Okay? It didn't work real well for him. But in holiness and righteousness, this service is going to be holy and it's going to be righteous. You know, your best life now, if I can steal a phrase, your best life now is walking in holiness and righteousness, doing the things that God has called us to do. Because all these things of the world, it's never going to be fulfilling. They're not going to. But what's your best life now? See, that's the standard of service for all of our lives. How'd that work with the Pharisees and the scribes? They lacked that, didn't they? They thought they were holy. They'd made up a whole lot of new rules to evaluate everybody on whether they were holy and whether or not they were righteous. But the Lord gave us some freedom from all those crazy legalisms that they put in there. Verse 76, for you, child, now he goes back to talking to John, okay, will be called the prophet, actually a prophet of the Most High. He wasn't the only one, so it's very precise there, a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. This is pretty cool. This is kind of like Elijah and Elisha. You got one prophet, Zacharias, introducing another prophet, John, and putting his blessing upon him. He says, this is your job, son. This is what he's got for him. To give to his people the knowledge of salvation. Knowledge here is gnosis, okay? To tell them what the gospel is, to make it plain and clear to them. Soteria, preservation basically from hell. To give to them the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Is that different from what they were thinking? They thought their sins were forgiven by what they did. But the gospel has always been forgiveness comes through what Messiah does. And you identify with what he does. That's how salvation occurs. But what's John's message? His message is forgiveness. His message is, what must I do to be saved? And didn't he just bring in the Abrahamic covenant? How was Abraham saved? And Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him righteousness. He was saved by grace. Was Abraham worthy of anything? He was just another goof up like the rest of us. Just read the book. You know, leave the land of your relatives to a place I'll show you. So he took Lot. Okay, leave Lot. She left Lot back there too. And what else? Oh, let's see. In your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He didn't have a seed, so here came Operation Hagar. Okay, that didn't go well. And earlier on, he told the Pharaoh, he said, she's my sister. Okay, what did he do? He told people in power that Sarah was his sister. And it says, so they wouldn't kill him. Isn't that a manly man? We're talking about biblical masculinity, and a big part of biblical masculinity is sacrifice. Abraham didn't have it. And then guess what happened in Genesis 20? The same thing in front of a Philistine king. And the Lord said, I'll be back this time next year, and you'll have a son. And you're going to call him Isaac, because you both laughed at me. We're going to call him Laughter. That's what we're going to call him. And what happened? They go to Abimelech, and Abimelech, he says to Sarah, say you're my sister so they won't kill me. And see, that was a half-truth. It wasn't off-limits back then, but that was a half-truth. And so, it was kind of like, that's what she did. And the Lord had promised a child to both of them within a year. So somewhere in that 3 months before she got pregnant, this event happened. He'd already messed it up once. He messed it up again. So Abraham was just another goof up like the rest of us, is what he was. So the Lord, I think in part with his sense of humor, struck the whole kingdom of Abimelech with impotence. So there weren't any kids at all. There wasn't any sexual relations at all. And Abimelech figured it out and called Abraham in, and his response was, I want to see the replay of this thing. What you did shouldn't have been done to any man, is what he said to Abraham. And he was right. Here is an unbelieving Philistine king chewing out Abraham. Okay? So Abraham was just a goof up, saved by grace through faith. That's who he was. And so he says, you're going to go on and prepare his way. So in a sense, he's like Elijah that is to come, which the Lord will confirm later on. If you got to call him Elijah, call him Elijah. But Elijah will be back in the tribulation in the flesh to proclaim the way of the Lord. Now, the forgiveness of their sins, what must they do to be saved? Now, if you read the first chapter of John, you find out that he's talking to them about the Lamb of God and not the fuzzy four-footed animal. What? When Jesus came up to him, his cousin came walking up while John was baptizing. He stopped and he said, "Behold," what? "The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Amen. See, that's so amazing. He had the gospel right. He wasn't out there saying, "Be baptized to be saved." He was out there baptizing those who had been saved because they'd accepted the real Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So here is his message. This is Zacharias telling us what John's message is going to be. In verse 78, "Because of the tender mercy of our God." Sound anything like, "I am a compassionate God, slow to anger"? "With which the sunrise from on high shall visit us." Sunrise, you'll notice it's got a U in it instead of a O. And it is correctly translated. It is the word anatale. It's used 11 times. King James Version goes day spring. And that's one of our Christmas carols. "Come now, day spring, come from on high." Okay, "O come, Emmanuel," that's one of the verses in there. That's where that comes from. Other verses translate this word as east, where the sun rises. "The sun rise from on high shall visit us," Malachi 4:2, actually uses the same statement and says, "The sun," S-U-N, "will rise." Okay, that's helpful. Because the sun goes out in the tribulation. The sun goes out in the tribulation. So one day we're going to really need a sunrise, aren't we? You think people around the world, when the Lord comes, he goes, turns the sun back on? Yeah, that'll be helpful. What kind of power is that? That can turn it off and turn it back on. What kind of power is it that can stop really the universe so that Joshua can have extra time to fight? That's power. In verse 79, "to shine," epiphino, "to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death." Okay? Those under the darkness of Satan and condemned by the sin of Adam in the last days when Jerusalem is surrounded by army and the sky goes dark. Here's this time when the sun is going to come up and he's going to turn it on and it's going to shine. "To guide our feet into the way of peace." What's he going to do? Defeat his enemies. He's going to take care of sins. He's going to defeat his enemies. And he is going to establish the millennial kingdom. So if you really think the United Nations is going to solve all the problems of the world, the Bible's not your book. If you allegorize the book and think that, oh yeah, Jesus is not really going to come back, we're going to have to do this. So to do this, we need to take complete and full power and invade every part of your privacy and everything else so we can hammer the swords into plowshares and all this other stuff, and then we can drug these animals up so the lion can lay down with the lamb and not eat the lamb. We have ways to do this. We can bring about the millennial kingdom. It's not going to happen. "The foolishness of man," I think of the verse, every time I think about that, I think of Psalm 2. "The Lord sits in the heavens and laughs because of our foolishness." "To shine on those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And he's talking here about a true peace. Christians, as we learned last Wednesday night, Christians can be in the middle of a hostile environment and have peace of soul. They do it all the time, all over the world. And we're so sheltered here, we don't have a clue. They can be right in the middle of difficult circumstances and times. We've talked to missionaries from Kenya who've had people walk into their church and kill over 100 people with AR-15s. Now, it wasn't the guns that killed them, by the way. It was the people with the guns that did it. But what do they do? They didn't miss a Sunday service, is what they did. And somebody else said, another pastor and his wife felt the call. And so what did they do? They went up there and started pastoring that church the very next week. I mean, those are things that really happen. Because what goes on in here, the peace of soul that passes all understanding, is not determined by these external circumstances. And it's not for just special people. It's for all of us. For all of God's kids. He kept saying over and over, fear not, fear not, fear not. Fear not, Mary. Fear not, Zacharias. Fear not, Elizabeth. Fear not. It's one of our biggest problems in this life. In verse 80, it says, "And the child, the paideon." Here, this word's used 52 times. It's used of Jesus in chapter 2 and verse 40. And it looks at a child that's not quite fully grown. It'll normally be in the age of around the time of becoming a teenager. It looks at a child that is not fully grown. So the point is, okay, I can't put this on the board, so I'm not even going to try. We'll figure it out later. The point, this is the fill in the blank. It says John's message involved the coming messianic kingdom spoken of throughout the prophets. So what kind of message was he going to be talking about? The Messiah is going to come. He is spreading the message of the kingdom. But the only way to get in there is through the spiritual kingdom first. And the Jews, for the most part, rejected that. They will eventually accept it. But the principle is that God blesses repentance from past doubts to a faithful life with amazing testimonies. When we have past doubts in our life, as who did? Zechariah? Who are some of the other ones we've seen? Thomas? People who have doubts in the past, and they finally get with it. They finally, by faith, decide they're going to walk by faith. He blesses those people with amazing testimonies. The Apostle Thomas, the doubter, not Thomas, our little guy here, he's strong in the faith, but Thomas, the doubter, actually went to the west coast of India, and I've told this before, and walked all the way across the subcontinent giving the gospel. Went through about 200 different languages and people groups and things like that, going from the Cochin area on the west coast all the way to Chennai on the east coast, where he was martyred by a Hindu priest. Because guess what? They affected the idol business. If you don't worship a god made with hands, why do you need idols? So there was enough going on, and the chief of that particular group that he was in, that was part of what they did. So you start affecting people's money, like Paul did with the silversmiths, and he got in trouble there. Then they went after him, and they put a spear through him. That guy put a spear through Thomas, and they actually have a shrine built up there. But that is a strong tradition that goes with that. But here is the doubter, you know, that starts making the right decisions. You can't fix all the other ones in the past. Nothing we can do about them. You can be forgiven for them, which is what Jesus says. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Okay, come on. And then you start with today. What can I do today? And it's amazing how quick a great testimony can be built whenever you're in the hands of the Lord. Because that's the way He does things. Now, in Matthew 1, if you want to turn over to Matthew 1, and verse 18, it's going to talk about, it says, call him Jesus. That's the title. We've seen the preparation for his birth. We have seen the prophetic information that has been given. And now we're going to see, call him Jesus. Matthew 1:18, the birth of Jesus was as follows. Now, if you want to do something to go to sleep at night, read the first 17 verses of Matthew 1 before you go to bed at night, or take a nap this afternoon, because it's some more, and so-and-so beget so-and-so and beget so-and-so, and it was one of those genealogies that I know just thrill most people to death. But anyway, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, okay, they'd had no sex between them. That's what this is saying. No sex between them. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So who was Jesus' daddy? The Holy Spirit was Jesus' daddy. And verse 19 says, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man. Now see, this betrothal, under the ancient customs of marriage, once they became engaged, it was just like a marriage, except without sex. That's what it was. And so he says, being a righteous man, okay, not just a believer, but it appears he was a righteous man himself, and not wanting to disgrace her. Now, this is the word degmatizo, aorist tense. And he's saying he didn't want to do anything to harm her. It's a degmatizo, means basically to make a public example of her. It's only used two times. The other use is Colossians 2:15. And this is a word that when the Lord went and proclaimed himself, we saw Sheol in the first session down there. He went down and proclaimed himself to the spirits now in prison, is what it says. And then he led captivity captive. And he emptied paradise and took paradise out of there. It's an open public declaration is the point behind this word. And he says, not wanting to disgrace her. He don't want to say anything to anybody. He says, desired to put her away secretly. Now this word's used in Matthew 5:31 of divorce. Okay, he said, I don't know what to do here. This was Joseph's original thoughts. Okay, Mary's pregnant. Okay, I don't want to make a public example or display of her, because that could have brought death by stoning. Okay, so he says, I don't want to do that. And he says he desired a divorce, a breaking off of the engagement. So Joseph loved her and desired not to disgrace her. In verse 20, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, notice, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. How many times has some angel said, stop being afraid in this narrative? Zacharias, Elizabeth, Mary. Okay. Over and over here. Stop it. Okay. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't tell us if this was Gabriel or not. The other places said it was Gabriel that came, mentioned him by name. Doesn't say it was Gabriel. It could have very well been Gabriel. I suspect it was. But that's one of those questions we'll find out when we get there. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Okay, Joseph, this is your instructions. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. What's the message of John? Forgiveness of sins. Is it not? What's he going to bring a message of? A Savior. Okay? A Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. And you shall call his name Jesus in the Greek. Yeshua in the Hebrew. Savior. That's what he's saying. Jesus' name means Savior. So this is quite an announcement that has just been made. Now, and again, my question, is this Gabriel or not? We just don't know. Verse 22, now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, here's Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin. The Hebrew word in Isaiah 7:14 is alma. It's only used seven times, and it does mean virgin. Okay. Shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, I thought his name was Jesus. You ever noticed how a lot of times people have more than one name? Call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. The L on the end is the word for God in the Hebrew. Emmanuel, God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife. Now you'll notice great believers in history. Once they find out they've got the wrong attitude about something, they change it. A lot of times, almost like that. Almost like that. They can make mistakes because we are all human and we have proven that over and over again. But whenever we find out we're doing something wrong, great believers are the one who says, okay, I'm making the change. And he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he, Joseph, called his name Jesus. Okay. Zacharias named his son John in accordance with divine instructions. And Joseph named his son Jesus in accordance with divine instructions. The principle is that honorable people adjust their thinking. Honorable people adjust their thinking. And when they find out, when they find out they're wrong. So if we're going to be people of honor, which we're all called to be, and we find out that we're wrong about something, we need to change our minds. It's called repent. Metanoia is the Greek word. A change of the mind. We need to adjust our thinking when we find out that we are wrong. And then there is good news of great joy that comes along in chapter 2, verse 1. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. We know he ruled from 27 BC to 14 AD, that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Your King James has Cyrenius that is in view there. And according to historians, at this time, it was Quintilius Varus was the name of this governor. Now, are we going to say the Bible's wrong or something else is wrong? There's things about ancient history most people are not familiar with. The pharaohs all had five names, and they could be called by any of those five names. And they were named one name for the son of Ra name. Ra is the sun god. So they had five names. People have had multiple names throughout all of history. Plus, we find that there are multiple spellings of different names. The word Shinar, S-H-I-N-A-R, they didn't use vowels. They only used certain historically long vowels, which I don't want to give you a big grammar lesson now, but they only used certain vowels. And so the consonants are what dictated the words. Okay? Shina, S-H, is a sheen. Shinar, vowel I, take it out of there. N is the noon. And then resh is the Hebrew. So S-H, N, and R. Now, as you go from language to language, some languages, frequently, the N and the M's change places. Like in Aramaic, They love to do that with the, they change the M's and the N's. So instead of Shinar, it would be Shinar. And that's how the language has changed. Sometimes there's not a lot of difference in the languages. In fact, if you know Hebrew and have a lexicon, you can do Aramaic, because the languages are so similar in the way they work. So it could have been Quirinius, it could have been Cyrenius, it could have been Quintilius, it could have been any of those, and it could have been different names of the same guy. So when you see these and people say that they're contradictions, I always go with the Bible's right, and the rest of them need to catch up. Okay? In verse 3, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Bet-lechem is the Hebrew of it. Bet means house. Lechem means bread. House of bread. I am the bread, didn't Jesus say, that came down out of heaven? Okay. Where did he land? Bethlehem. Was it prophesied? Yes, back in Malachi, that his Savior would be born in Bethlehem. So here they are going, and Joseph is not trying to fulfill prophecy. He's going because he'd been ordered to go. See, some people say, well, this was all just a big sham. No, the Bible writes, you can believe it or not believe it, but it writes in such a way to say, no, they're just trying to, you know, fill in the blanks to make it look good. They're there because they were ordered to do that. In Bethlehem, in Genesis 35:19, interesting town. This is where Rachel was buried, the wife of Jacob. 1 Samuel 16:1 says this is where David was born. And he was of the house and family of David. That's who Joseph was. So he had to go to Bethlehem where David was born. Micah 5, verse 2 to 5 says, as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be the ruler in Israel. This is Micah, one of the minor prophets, written hundreds of years before this happened. He says, his goings forth are from long ago. Okay? This one who's going to be the ruler of the clans of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. You think that's a child shall be born to us and the government shall rest on his shoulders? He shall be called Mighty God. People say that Jesus just decided he was God one day, and that's the way it was. No, he was God who became man, and it was a plan from the beginning. And it was recorded hundreds of years before it happened. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of the brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise. From what? The Savior's going to die. He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. This is humanity and deity put together. He rises again. He sits on the throne in Jerusalem, and basically, he not only runs Israel, he runs the world. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one, this shepherd, shall be our peace. Notice that Micah chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. You might want to read those again this week, because those are absolutely beautiful verses that talk about Jesus being born and what he is one day going to do. I mean, they're so full of prophecy. And he went there in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with the child. And it came about while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And you'll notice, Joseph obeyed authority. Okay? And by obeying authority, it led to a prophetic fulfillment that he may or may not have known anything about. It says in verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, aorist tense of the word ticto, to give birth at a point in time. Prophecies were fulfilled. To her firstborn son, it's kind of redundant to say firstborn son, isn't it? Only begotten son. You know why God does this? Because he knew what was going to happen. People were going to say that, and they have to this day, Mary was just out fooling around, got pregnant. That's what they've said. So he keeps putting little stuff in there. That said, firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger. Sparganao is the word that's used. It's only used twice. We'll see it again in verse 12. But this is where we get swaddling clothes from, to wrap in swaddling clothes for a newborn baby. And they laid him in a manger. This is the word phatne. It's used four times. It basically means a water trough. Okay? Because there was no room for them at the inn. Now, the Oriental swaddling clothes, if you will, consisted of a square of cloth and two or more bandages. Child was laid on the cloth diagonally, and the corners are folded over the feet and body and under the head, and the bandages then being tied so as to hold the cloth in position. So it basically is the papoose movement. Okay? And this formed the clothing of the child until the child was about a year old in that society. Its omission, the lack of swaddling clothes, would have been a sign that the child had been abandoned. Ezekiel 16:4. So they're following everything and saying, you know, this child is ours, it's been not abandoned. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in their fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, this is a good place to stop because it's got a good some things coming up here. But here are the shepherds out there in the fields. And you start thinking about it, where does the announcement of the birth of Messiah go to? The Pharisees, scribes, priests? No. Goes to the good shepherds doing what they were called to do, unlike the evil shepherds of Ezekiel 34 to 36. So here is an amazing picture, and we'll do that next week. We may have to sing a Christmas carol again in January. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for your amazing grace. Thank you for this wondrous story. Thank you for, again, just reminding us of the greatness of your plan, the precision of your plan. And, Father, the fact that we can't really mess it up. We can just find out where to participate in it to please you. Father, may that be what we seek to do, so we can honor you in everything we think, say, and do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.